Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is the word of our God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And now, as your word is preached, help us to wait on you. Help us to find our satisfaction in you. We pray that your spirit would come, that your spirit would use Benjamin in our midst, that Christ would be exalted and magnified, and that we would find our rest in you. Father, work in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. I know Jim just prayed, but it's weird coming up here not praying, so I'm just going to pray one more time. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Help us, Holy Spirit. We pray this in the great and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You ever find it hard to love someone? As Christians, we're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love those around us. Is that ever difficult? The answer, of course, is yes. We'd all say, yes, that is difficult. Loving others can be hard at times, maybe a lot of the time. Why is that? Why is that? And I know there's a lot of answers that could be given, but I just want to focus on one that I think is one of the big ones, one of the main reasons it's so difficult. And that is that we are often wrestling with disordered loves in our heart. All the things that we love in our heart can get out of order. So I love when I get a chance to sit down and watch a Michigan football game. Maybe even just a half of a Michigan football game. Sometimes it's difficult. At home, there's various distractions. Running around, and if there's this big third down play or fourth down play, and I want to see it, but at the same time, my son comes in and wants to get my attention. He wants to show me something. Now, if in that moment I snap at him and say, "Just wait, I'm trying to watch the game. Can't you see?" There's something wrong with loves in my heart in that moment. There's some loves that are out of order there. My love of watching a Michigan football game somehow has gotten above my need to be loving to my son. I've got disordered loves in my heart. Well, this disordering is a root problem in every human heart. Why is it so hard to love people sometimes? Well, it's often because we love other things more. Often it's because we love ourselves more. Now, as Christians, we've been set free from the enslavement to wrongly ordered loves. Yet, we still have to fight against our old tendencies, which is why Peter tells his readers in our text today that they must love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So just to give a little bit of context here to our text, Peter is writing to first century Christians. They are enduring hardship, suffering under persecution in the Roman Empire. And Peter spends the first 12 letters of his letter telling them everything God has graciously done to them and done for them in Christ. He tells them God has radically changed them by giving them a new life, a living hope, an imperishable, unfading, undefiled inheritance. He says it's even something the angels long to look into, the salvation that they have. So he says, given all that God has done for them as believers, now living in this life that God has given them, that they don't just stay the same. They don't just remain the same as they were before God acted on them. And so then starting in verse 13, Peter begins a section of instruction. He's telling them how they ought to now live, given what God has done to them. And the section is centered around these five commands. So he first tells them to set their hope fully on Jesus. Next, he says to be holy, since God is holy. Third, he tells them to fear God. And fourth is where we are. He tells them to love one another earnestly. The last one is to desire the word. But we're looking at the fourth command that he gives them today. And it's really important to see this, that all of these commands that Peter gives to his readers are grounded in what God has already done to them. And we're going to see that in our text today. So I invite you to, if you haven't done so already, to take out your Bibles or click over on your phones to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. That's the text we'll be looking at that Jim read for us. And you'll see that the passage is centered around this command. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And if you look right above and right below that command that he's giving them, that command grounds. He's giving that command reasons why Christians must love one another earnestly. So the way we're going to do this is we're going to look at those two reasons first and then the command last. So we're going to look at the first reason he gives, which is your souls have been purified. It's the first reason to love one another. The second reason is you've been born again. And then we're going to look at the command. So first two reasons and then the command. So the first reason, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So he's talking to Christians here. He's telling them that something has happened to them when they became a Christian. Their souls were purified. That is their inner self, their inner being, their inner spiritual nature. That is where all their desires, where all their motivations, where all their hopes, where all their loves come from. He says that has been purified. That means it's been cleansed. It's been set apart. So if you think about a table that you want to do a project on, but it's covered in dirt and clutter and junk, what do you need to do? You do this, right? You wipe it off. You cleanse the table. So that's kind of the sense that he's getting. You wipe it off. You cleanse it. He's saying your souls has been cleansed from all the filth that's accumulated from your former ways. He refers to those ways as former ignorant passions, a little back in verse 14. Verse 18, he calls them futile ways that you have inherited. So he says your souls have been cleansed by all that. Having your souls cleansed, how? by your obedience to the truth. Well, what does that mean? What truth did they obey that resulted in their souls being purified? Well, Peter is referring to the gospel here. You can see it if you read ahead in the letter that Peter makes this contrast several times in his letter where he's describing unbelievers as those who disobey the word of the gospel. So just a quick example, one of the places in chapter 4, verse 17, Peter's writing about the judgment of God, and listen to what he writes. He writes, "What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So in this little statement, he's packing in all this stuff. Christian souls have been purified because they have obeyed the gospel. I think that can be confusing at times, because I think we sometimes think of the gospel as a truth to be believed, not so much a command to be obeyed. So what does it mean to obey the gospel? The gospel is the gloriously good news that God sent his only son Jesus to earth to become a man, to die for sinners, so that all who place their faith in him are freely and forever forgiven and reconciled to God. It also means all who do not place their faith in Jesus will be judged by their sins at the last day. All who come to faith in Jesus are welcomed into the family of God. So inherent to this good news, to this gospel message, is a command to believe. There is a command to repent, to turn from your ways and believe the gospel message. So that's what it means when he says you have obeyed the gospel. It means we've heard it and we've acknowledged that we are completely helpless. We are completely hopelessly lost in our sins. We are completely dependent on God. So we place all of our faith, all of our hope in Jesus alone. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for what? So what is it all for? What does the purification of your souls result in? What are your souls purified for? Look at the next phrase. A sincere brotherly love. So if you think back to that example of the table, why was it wiped clean? Why did you cleanse it? So that you just pile a bunch of dirt and clutter back up on it? No, it was purified for a purpose. You wanted to do something on it. We were set free. We were cleansed from all the dirt, from all the clutter of those disordered loves, out-of-shape heart loves that we were enslaved to. They were purified for love. Isn't that what it says? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. A sincere love. It's genuine. It's not put on. It's not faked. It's not hypocritical. It's brotherly. That is, it's not condescending. It's not coming from this position of superiority or sort of belittling love. I think this can happen sometimes when we don't take the time to listen to people, and we just think, oh, I know what you need. Let me love you by telling you what you need to do. Brotherly love is this familial love, brotherly, in the sense that we're all brothers and sisters in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We're all siblings in the family of God. So he's telling us to love one another as siblings. When you obeyed the gospel by responding in repentance and faith, your soul was purified. But he doesn't say that it was purified. Now just don't go back to doing what you're doing. Just don't do that. He says, no, it was purified for a reason. It was purified to go love one another. To go love one another. That's the way God intended us for us to be in the beginning. That's what our souls were purified for. Have you obeyed the gospel? For any of you here who maybe have heard it, maybe this is the first time hearing it, I want to give you the opportunity right now. You can do it right now in your seat. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to make a noise. But right now, you can obey the gospel. You can turn to Jesus in faith. You can place all your hope and all your trust in him right now. Have you obeyed the gospel? For those who have obeyed the gospel, whose hearts, whose souls have been purified, they've been wiped. Do you know what your soul has been wiped clean for? It's been wiped clean to love one another. That is the expected result, Peter's saying. So that's the first reason, ground number one. The second ground comes after the command, verse 23. And he says we should love one another because you're born again. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So the second reason, the second ground for loving one another, Peter gives, is that you're born again. This is the miracle of God sovereignly giving new life to a person so that they can respond to the gospel. How many remembers when they were born physically? When he chose to be born? Nobody chose to be born physically. You never decided, I'm going to be a baby and be born, right? And similarly, we did not decide to be born again. This is a sovereign choice of God that he chooses to regenerate people, to put new life in them. Being born again is entirely an act of God in his great mercy in which he imparts new life. He gives new spiritual life to us. So how did that new life happen? Listen to this. This is verse 23. You're born again through the living and abiding word of God. And then a little bit later in verse 25, he's going to say what he means by the word of God. The end of verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is pretty amazing. I mean, it's mind-blowingly amazing. How does the new birth come? Words. Words create life. Not just ordinary words, the living and abiding word of God. Through the living word of God, God creates new life in people through the gospel. This is how spiritually dead people who have no spiritual sense, they're dead. This is how they become alive, through the gospel. They hear the word of God, or they read it, and God, through the Holy Spirit, uses that word to create life in them. And with new life comes new desires, comes new ordering of loves in our heart. Oh yes, we still fight our old ways. Look at how he qualifies the word of God. What does he say about it? He says, it is living and abiding. That's quite a statement for a document that's at least 2,000 years old and some. It's not just some old, dead word. It's living. It's alive. It affects those it comes in contact with when the Holy Spirit is at work. This is the power of the gospel. It is abiding. What does that mean? It's got permanence. It's steady. It's steadfast. It's not flaky or insecure. We can trust on it. It's dependable. This is the gospel message. Living, abiding. This is why we want our lives to be centered around the gospel. It's why we want our church to be centered around the gospel. It's why we want our marriages to be centered around the gospel, our friendship. So what does all this have to do with loving one another? Well, look at what Peter specifically emphasizes about the origin of this new life. So he says it's not perishable. It's not perishable, but it's imperishable. That is, it cannot perish. It cannot be destroyed. It's living and abiding. And then to kind of prove his point, to argue his point, he's going to quote Isaiah here. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So he's saying this new life, this new supernatural, amazing life that God has given you is dramatically different from your natural life. Your natural life originated from perishable seed, which means it is going to perish. The new life originated from imperishable seed, which means it is imperishable life. All flesh, like grass that withers. All its glory, like the flower that fades. All the great accomplishments of human achievement, all the power, wealth, status that you can build up, they are there. They're there for a season. They may be very attractive like a flower for a season, but they wither, they fade, they're temporary. You're saying not so for those who are born again, who have imperishable life embedded in them. We have to think about who Peter's writing to here. These outcasts in the first century of the Roman Empire. These Christians are outcasts in society. They're mocked, they're misunderstood and persecuted. Think about what they're thinking now. Look at all the glories around you of the mighty Roman Empire. Peter's saying, look at it all. Look at all the strength and might on display. Grass. It's all grass. But you Christian, you born again believer, the life in you is not grass. It's imperishable. Eternally secure in God. So what does that do to us? How does that make you feel? It's freeing for us. We don't have to grasp at all the things that we feel like we have to get now because we have an imperishable life in us. We don't have to go holding on to the grass and the glories and the flowers of this fading world. We don't have to worry about balancing whether we should love or whether we should pursue whatever we can get now. Because we have an imperishable life in us. We can pursue our heart loves in the proper order. We don't have to worry and fret about all the things that we might miss out on if we're investing ourselves in loving one another. I'm not much of a gardener, but a little bit. My wife is more of a gardener. And one thing I totally don't get is why you would ever plant annuals. Like, what is the point? One season and they're gone. Why don't we just plant perennials? They last. They come back, right? That's what Pete, well, it's not exactly what he's saying, but he's saying invest in what's going to last. Don't worry about all this stuff that's grass. It's going to wither and fade away. Invest in what's going to last. Paul Miller is a Christian author. He captures this idea in his book, The J-Curve. He gives this little anecdote about his love of reading Time magazine. And at some point, he realized his heart loves were a little out of order. So this is what he writes. Instead of interrupting my reading of Time magazine to love, I started interrupting love to read Time magazine. It was the difference between a life of low-level irritation when the kids interrupted my reading of Time magazine and a life devoted to people when I interrupted my loving by reading Time magazine. Reading Time magazine wasn't the problem. It was the order of those loves that was the problem. He said he changed his life from a life of low-level irritation of constantly getting interrupted from what he wanted to do to a life devoted to people. What are we afraid of losing for the sake of love? I think sometimes opportunities to love come. And it's often not that we don't know how to love. That's the problem. It's that we just don't want to do it. That's going to cost me something. That's going to inconvenience me. I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to have to sacrifice this. Peter's saying, don't worry. Imperishable life in you. You are secure. Don't grasp onto grass that withers and flowers that fades. So these are the two grounds he gives before his commands. Again, it's super important. He doesn't just rattle off commands, but he says there's reasons I'm commanding you to do these things. They are based on past events that God has already done to you, and thus this is what our response ought to be. So ground one is that you're purified. Your souls have been purified. They've been wiped so that you can love. And you were born again of imperishable seed. So love one another. That's the command. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, when we say love, that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. What is love? What does he mean, love, specifically? So just a couple verses to give us a biblical idea of love here. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. He's speaking about Jesus. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So how do we know what love is? We look at what Jesus has done for us, how he displayed his love for us on the cross, how he laid down his life for us. So love is sacrificial love that reflects Jesus' love for us. And then just a little bit later, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is from God. As his image bearers, when we are loving one another, we are representing God to one another. We are reflecting God to one another in how we love one another. Love is from God. And then notice these qualifiers he puts on it. Previously he said you were purified for a sincere brotherly love, and now he's going to add some more. So, love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. That is eagerly, fervently, zealously. We aren't slow and reluctant to show love. We're eager. We're ready. We're waiting. We're looking for opportunities to love. We're determined to show love. We're willing to overcome some obstacles to showing love. Love one another earnestly. Love one another from a pure heart. That is a heart that's not loving with sort of hidden agendas, ulterior motives. I'm really hoping I get something out of this. It's pure, it's free, it's open. So what are some of the implications of what this looks like? What does this look like when God's people are loving one another earnestly from a pure heart? I had to think about what that might look like. I think one of the presuppositions is that you know people. He presupposes Christian community, that you know each other. It's impossible to love one another if you don't know one another. How do you think about church? Is church just something that you come to? I go to church. Or do you belong to a church? Do you belong to a church and the church belongs to you? You feel like you belong to one another. That's God's picture for the church. People who belong to one another, loving one another. So, simple plug. This is just one way to know one another in order to love one another, is join a small group, join a discipleship group. It's one way. There are other ways to do it. But do you know sisters and brothers in Christ so that you can love them? What else? What else does this look like? What about people who are hard to love? He's not telling us to love when it's easy and when it's convenient. So this would include when it's hard to love. So kids, sometimes you want to strangle your sibling, right? They're being super annoying and you just want to strangle them. And maybe adults too. Maybe your spouse just did something that made you crazy, that thing that makes you crazy. He doesn't say, well, love only when that person's not being super annoying to you. Well, love is beyond those conditions. We love people even when they don't deserve it. How easy is it to withdraw, to just turn a cold shoulder to someone when your spouse hurts you or a good friend hurts you? You don't snap back at them, but you just withdraw a bit. You turn a cold shoulder. And what are you doing when you're doing that? You're putting conditions on your love for them. You're saying, you don't deserve my love because you hurt me. Just imagine if God did that to us. Our love ought to reflect God's love for us. It's not conditioned on the behavior of the person we're loving. We have an imperishable seed of life in us. That means it overcomes opposition. It does not wilt and fade away like the grass when it becomes hard to love. And it's not based on our own resources. We aren't just drumming up a bunch of extra effort. Okay, I'm going to love, I'm going to love, I'm going to love. Peter's saying, no. Look to the life that God has put in you, imperishable seed by the word of God. That is what we're drawing from when we love one another. He's painting a beautiful picture of the church here. You think about his readers enduring hardship, enduring trials. He's saying, look, we're all brothers and sisters in this together. We're comrades in arms. We all have the same aim. We're all in the same body. He says we're knit together in love in Colossians, as Paul says it. This means we love each other even when we don't agree on everything. As we saw a beautiful example this morning in baptism, we all don't agree on how baptism should be done, but we don't let that separate us. In the church, we're under an umbrella of love. Though we might disagree about all sorts of things, politics, who did you vote for? Oh, I'm not going to love you because how could you ever vote for that person? Organic food. How could you ever eat non-organic food? You're basically poisoning yourself. Homeschooling. How could you ever homeschool? All sorts of things that we, is this good? Can you hear me? Okay, good. All sorts of things that we can disagree on. And we can have spirited conversations about that. We can disagree, but it's all in a sphere of love. It's all under an umbrella of love. That is what knits us together. That is what binds us together as a church, not because we all think exactly the same way, not because we all agree on all the exact same issues, but when we disagree, it's an umbrella of love for one another, loving earnestly, loving from a pure heart. Christian love endures, it perseveres, it withstands opposition, it is sturdy, it's not superficial. It's not a flash in the pan. It's rooted in our new birth. It's rooted in a purified heart by obedience to the gospel. It's rooted in God's love for us. Love one another. Can I challenge you all this morning? Challenging myself to love one another. Sincerely, earnestly, brotherly, from a pure heart. We don't put it on, we don't fake it. We love brotherly, coming alongside one another, not from superiority, we're all in the same boat. We love earnestly, eagerly, because our hearts have been purified from out of order, disordered loves. And we've been born again. Our future is secure. So we're about to sing Bound for Glory. We are bound for glory, imperishable life. So we can invest in loving one another earnestly. Let's pray. Now, Father, we know that we can only do this because of what you have done for us. So I pray now for help, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us. Help us not rely on our own resources, our own programs, but look at what you have done to us. You have transformed us. You have given us resources and abilities to love one another in a way that shines as a bright light to the world around us, that we would be known as a church who loves one another earnestly from a pure heart. Father, I pray that you would do this in our church, do this in our hearts. We pray this, that Jesus would get glory in this church. Amen.